wouldn't have been able to do if we'd got to the crosses this morning. So we apologize for that. A Sunday school teacher was asking her six-year-olds about the meaning of Easter. And she said, "Children, do you know why we celebrate Easter?" A little girl raised her hand, and the teacher said, "Yes, Jenny." Jenny said, "Easter is when we put on our costumes and go trick-or-treating." And the teacher said, "No, that's Halloween. Does anybody else know?" And a little boy raised his hand, "It's when we set off fireworks." "No, Jimmy, that's Independence Day. Anybody else?" Well, a shy little girl in the back row said, "Easter is when Jesus died." And the teacher said, "That's right, Shauna. What happened with Jesus that makes Easter so special?" "Well, he was died and buried. And every Easter he comes out, and if he sees his shadow, there are six more weeks of winter." You know, the sad thing is we laugh about that, but Thursday night on Jimmy Kimmel, he went out on the street and asked kids about Easter, and the answers, you know, they always play some of the worst answers, but he got answers that Jesus made the Easter bunny, or Jesus died of drugs, or Jesus had been working on a project in heaven and he came back to unveil the computer. And so there's a lot of misinformation. You have to remember that those kids that are 6, 7 years old today, many of them have come from families where their parents don't attend church. And so Easter for us is more than just a holiday. It is more than just a historical event that happened a long time ago that has little meaning or significance to us today. See, the resurrection is a present reality that we need to live in each and every day. And it's only when we look back and we see that the significance of the resurrection, not only in the past, but in the present and for the future, that we can truly understand what the Easter message is all about. You see, it wasn't just some trick magic that God dreamed up to charge his or to excite his disciples and get them to go out and be witnesses and proclaim the gospel. It wasn't like some football coach, some crazy antic that he does to charge up his team to go out and win the big game. See, the empty tomb contained a message that is vitally necessary for all of us who live today, just as it was for those who lived in the past, and just as important as it is for those who will come in the future, until Jesus comes back to claim again all of those that believe in him. If you have your Bibles, turn on your phones, whatever it is you're using this morning, if you would go to Luke chapter 24 and pick up in verse 13, recounting all the activities of the weekend, all the events that have happened. And Scripture says that their faces were downcast, so it tells us that they were a little disappointed, maybe discouraged or down because of the events that have taken place. And then suddenly a man joins them on the road, and they begin to talk. And he asks him, "What are you talking about?" And so they begin to recount the whole weekend for him like he wasn't even there. And so he looks at them and he says, "Hey, why are you guys so foolish?" And he begins to say, "Didn't the prophets, doesn't the law, doesn't Moses, everybody say that this had to happen? Doesn't it say that this Messiah, this prophet must go through suffering in order to achieve God's plan?" And so they begin to talk and they begin to think. And as they continue their journey to Emmaus, it appears that maybe Jesus is going to go on. But they invite him to stay for a meal. And so they sit down, they carry on their conversation, and reminiscent of the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks. And then in that moment, Clopas and his friend's eyes are open and they realize it is Jesus that they had been talking to, and now all of a sudden he is gone. Reality has set in. And they ask each other, "Wow, wasn't our hearts burning as he talked with us along the road and explained the scriptures to us?" I can only imagine Jesus being here this morning instead of me trying to explain scripture to you, how much more real it would be and how much it would burn within your hearts. Whenever we have a story like this in the Bible, I think we have to ask ourselves, why is it there? What is it that God hopes that we are to take away from this story about Clopas and his friend? Well, remember, Jesus had called the two foolish for not believing all that was said in the Bible. And I think Luke includes it today to remind us not to be foolish as the two on the road to Emmaus. As we think about all that he has given us in this great love letter, all the promises, we are not to be foolish as we read them and take hold of them. Scripture from the beginning to the end has pointed towards our need for a Messiah and God's promise to fulfill that need and deliver one. They acknowledge again on their walk that God had used Jesus to open their eyes to Scripture, that they could see that his suffering and that his crucifixion and his resurrection were all part of God's plan. And as it burned in their hearts, I could only imagine they were thinking, wow, this is what it was all about. And they begin to get it. Everything begins to make sense now. Christ's death, his resurrection, all begin to answer the questions that so many of them had. And I think if we look at it too this morning, we'll see that Christ's crucifixion and resurrection answer so many questions for us, just as it did the disciples. I want to use the acrostic this morning, arose, for what we're doing. You guys know I try to do that probably quite frequently. When we spoke at the MOPS banquet a couple weeks ago, Sherry was like, how come you didn't use a word? And I'm like, what do you mean? How come I didn't use a word? Gee, you always use a word, so I had to come up with a word today. And the first thing I want you to know is that the resurrection of Christ answered the questions about his death on the cross. As Jesus drew close to the end of his ministry, he begins to prepare the disciples for the eventual sacrificial death on the cross. He begins to try to help them understand that he is going to die and take our place. But the disciples, especially the 12, had a hard time understanding what he's talking about. It's difficult for them to wrap their mind around this idea that Jesus has to die, and let alone that he has to die by crucifixion. It's just incomprehensible to them. We have to understand that this idea of an innocent man willingly taking someone's place on the cross was inconceivable. That's the outlook that they had on the cross in those days. Plus, if Jesus is the Messiah, he's supposed to come back and set us free. The Messiah is not supposed to come and die. What kind of Messiah, what kind of Savior, what kind of Redeemer is going to come and die on the cross? And so they've got questions that they don't understand. In fact, the disciples are so misunderstood about what's going to happen that they even try to tell Jesus not to go to Jerusalem. When he tells them that he has to go to suffer, they say, well, you can't go there. You can't go because there's people who want to kill you. But Jesus has resolutely set his mind to go to Jerusalem despite their best efforts. See, he knew that this trip to Jerusalem would result in all the false accusation and the criminal trial and his death. It's all part of Easter. It's the necessary part of Easter. But again, this morning, I ask you to have a little bit of empathy for the disciples as we look at them and go, well, how come they couldn't get it? They're living with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. They're talking about how come they don't get it? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons they don't get it. And one of them, I think, is because it would be a great personal sorrow for them. Remember, they have spent probably the better part of two and a half years with Jesus. I mean, they have walked with him. They have talked with him. He's taught them. They've served together. He has probably camped out around campfires. I can't even begin to imagine what a campfire with Jesus was like. Can you imagine the s'mores he could make? Man, heavenly s'mores. Marshmallows just crisp enough, but not burnt. Chocolate actually melts. The graham crackers probably didn't break. And all of a sudden, this is going to be gone. All this close personal contact with them, I can just imagine the crushing grief that it was for them to even begin to think about Jesus being gone. On the other hand, for the disciples, you know, it's a great public tragedy because Jesus is extremely popular. Just think back to a week to Palm Sunday. How the people are calling, Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, it is going to be brutal if something happens to Jesus, especially the humiliation of the cross. Rome had intended crucifixion in all of its goriness to be a humiliation, to just make people look bad so that nobody else would want to be an insurrection or a criminal. And so this is all going on, that the most humiliating death that their loved one was going to go through. And he was going there on purpose for this. And I imagine in their mind, as they think about it, man, he says, if these people are willing to do this to Jesus, as popular as he is, what about us? Would they do the same thing to us because we are his close disciples, his close followers? And then on the other hand, in their humanity, remember, Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming back to reestablish a kingdom in Israel. And if we're hanging out with Jesus, if we're his best buds, we're going to get to have some good positions in the government. We're going to be governors or tetrarchs. We're going to have powers of position. And then all of a sudden, now this is going to be dashed away too. I mean, there aren't going to be any positions in the government. Nothing's going to change if Jesus dies on the cross. I mean, he had been doing miracles. People loved him. He'd been raising the dead. He had been feeding thousands of people. Man, if Jesus would just raise an army, there's nobody that could stop him. And now he's talking about going to the cross and dying the death of a criminal. And all their hopes and desires are now being crushed. So much confusion among the disciples. But after the resurrection, and he appears to them a little bit later in Luke chapter 24, he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How many times I want you to think back to maybe when you were a child growing up and mom and dad said, don't do this, it's bad things can happen, and you're like, pfft. And then you went ahead and did it, and something bad happened, and you go, ooh, mom and dad are a little bit smarter than I gave them credit for. Kind of this deal right here. Jesus had been telling him, and they didn't understand it until it actually happened. And now all of a sudden, they go, wow, now I can see how the law of Moses, I can see how the prophets and the Psalms made it very clear that Jesus' death on the cross in our place was part of God's plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning of the Bible, God promised this. And now they can see that this crucifixion and resurrection are part of God's willingness and his determination to provide the Savior that he promised for all of us, to deliver us from the sin and the consequences of our sin. See, as many questions as we have today, as many things as we don't understand, we have it so much better than the disciples. We have the opportunity to study God's word. We have the opportunity to learn from those disciples and what they didn't understand. And then as they begin to write and tell us what actually happened, we get their personal perspective of everything that comes. So we should have a better understanding. Scholarly research that's been taking place begins to show us that more and more of the places and the events and the things and people that are listed in the Bible are actually true. We should understand the purpose of the cross. We should cherish that old rugged cross. That old rugged cross that was once an emblem of suffering and shame. And then rather despise the cross, we should love that old cross, as the hymn goes, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. See, only God could take something that was intended to be such a public humiliation, so painful, so graphic, so just horrible, and make it into something good. And after the resurrection, now the disciples understand, their eyes have been opened so they could understand the scriptures. The R in arose. The resurrection helped the disciples realize Christ's deity. There was, who was Jesus? Who was he in nature? Well, realize means to grasp or understand clearly, to make real. And it is this realization of Christ's deity, his divine nature, that give purpose to the early church. It's Christ's divine nature, his deity, his godness, that allows the church and the disciples to bond together. It's the reason that the church exists today. You see, without understanding that completely, now they're witnesses to the acts of redemption that God had promised, that had been associated with the cross and now the empty tomb. And now, because they understand scriptures, now because of what they've witnessed, they are understanding and now believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Peter had acknowledged it at one point in the book of Matthew, but then just a little bit later, he shows that he doesn't completely understand who Jesus really is. But now, after the resurrection, it is clear that he is the Son of God. They had witnessed his miracles, his raising people from the dead, his compassion and care for lost sinners, and now they are convinced that Jesus is just no ordinary man. Nicodemus had called Jesus a teacher from God. But again, in the disciples' minds, it's hard to watch and understand because from a distance they watch the treatment of Jesus on the cross, how humiliating it was, and their hearts are broken by his agonizing death. They're bewildered, they're depressed, they're even faint-hearted and afraid. They go into hiding because they're afraid of losing their lives as well. But we know that the resurrection changed everything. As Jesus is risen from the tomb, there is now a bold courage that comes upon them in which they are willing to die as martyrs for Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Romans reveals this very nature, this resurrection that clearly proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. He was the Messiah that was prophesied about. Listen to this from Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, Christ is a term, an anointed one, that was used almost with Messiah, that he was the one. So this, Paul is saying, yes, the resurrection proves that he is the Son of God, the Messiah that has come. Jesus of Nazareth, where nothing good comes from, is the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised to us. His nature, his divine nature, is no longer a matter of question for disciples. Now they realize it, that it is reality. It is truth to them. Remember when he appeared to the disciples again and doubting Thomas is in the present. It is doubting Thomas all of a sudden now after the resurrection and seeing Jesus that says, my Lord and my God. Because of the resurrection, the disciples now understand the divine nature of who Jesus truly was. And so it should be for us as well. Having seen the change in the disciples and witnessed what they went through and where they went with their lives, because Jesus was God and rose from the dead, we too should be going boldly and being witnesses for Jesus as the disciples were, because we understand that he was truly the Son of God. But there's even more. The O in arose stands for opportunity, if you're taking notes. The resurrection gave the disciples an opportunity to have a companion for life. Jesus didn't just come up from the dead just to give us a new doctrine, although that doctrine is central to our faith. That's why we come every Sunday morning, because we believe Jesus died and rose again. But he arose from the dead to assure the disciples that he would not leave them orphans. In John chapter 14, verse 18, he says he promises that he would not leave them as orphans, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would be with them always. And that for them was the very center of their faith, that he did arise from the grave, that he promised to be with them. This conviction, this continued living presence of God in their lives is what helped them to defeat sin, help them to overcome the grave, and even to overcome the powers of evil. This living God had given them all power to go out in his name and to do great things. And I'm sure it was his living presence within them, or with them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that comforted them in their trials, comforted them in the things that they were going to go through. Take Peter, for example. Three times he denies Jesus, but soon, against the threats of death and imprisonment, he is preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus was with him. In fact, he even calls Jesus the Prince of Life. While in prison, Peter is visited by an angel of the Lord. Again, he is not going to be all by himself. Paul and Silas in jail, I bet they never felt alone. Because of the resurrection, they felt that the presence of God through Jesus was with them. John probably felt that same presence when he was being put into a boiling pot of water. As Philip was being hanged in Phrygia, he probably thought of Christ's presence with him and strengthened him to go through this. As Peter was being crucified upside down, the living presence of Jesus Christ had to be there with him to enable him to go so boldly to the cross. As Andrew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to the cross. It was Philip, or Bartholomew, who was skinned alive. I don't think you could go through that without knowing that Jesus was with you. I think they never felt alone. There is a trainer of seeing eye dogs, and he was working with a blind companion as they walked across the street with her new guide dog. And he admonished her. He said, "Walk closer to him. He cannot guide you if you hold him at arm's length." See, that's true for us as Christians today. We must consistently and deliberately stay close to the living Christ if he is to lead us and guide us. If we make him just a distant part of our life each and every day, he cannot come through with the promises that he has for him. We cannot enjoy the companionship that he wants to share with us. And so we have to draw him close to us through prayer, through scripture reading, through fellowship, coming to worship on Sundays, so that we can draw close to him. Because he is the one who will never lead us astray. The blind person trusts that the guide dog will never lead them into danger. Keep him close at all times. The resurrection of Christ showed the disciples that power is available to lighten the burdens of life. Jesus always said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened." And that's the promise that we have. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might know this power. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "His incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. If you and I are to go out into the world as the disciples did, we cannot go out in just intellectual power. We can't go out in political power. We can't go out in the financial power of the world. We must have and utilize the power that Jesus declared would be available to each and every one of us who believe. That power is available to us by faith and through the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send to help us. See, we have a great enemy here on earth, one who is no match for us. Even in our intellectual power, Satan is much more. Satan has much more financial power than we. He has more worldly power than we have. But we can only go forth and do the work of Jesus Christ in the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. The promise that was given to the disciples at Pentecost. Finally, the resurrection of Christ proves eternal life is real. The foundation of our faith. Jesus had been teaching the disciples about the reality of eternal life, but now they see it in person. Now they understand that resurrection and eternal life is possible, especially for those who trust in Jesus. Again, I don't think they quite understood until they saw it with their own eyes. You and I struggle with that sometimes because we haven't seen it with our own eyes. We're trusting in promises from long ago, and so we have to make sure that we understand also that eternal life is real. John chapter 5 says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." When Jesus was trying to explain to them that he was the good shepherd, that he would lay down his life for his sheep, he said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I can pick it back up when I want to." And now, for them, whoa, it all makes sense. He can pick up his life again. Only Jesus has that power. Paul writes to young Timothy to reaffirm this for him. Paul says that eternal life was revealed through the appearing of Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life now and in eternity in the gospel. He says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now the disciples can take the promises and the actions of Jesus, and now, as his friends, they can face death with the confidence that they too will have eternal life, that they will have victory over the grave as well. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Now they can grasp it, they can understand it. And I imagine that idea that you can live also buoyed their hearts in the face of persecution and martyrdom, because they had witnessed it firsthand. Today, we are gathered here just as we do every Sunday. That's because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. If we had just had Christmas, our faith would be incomplete. But because we have Easter, because we have the resurrection, is the foundational truth of who we are. And that foundational truth is that Jesus is present here with us this morning. And he is able to save us from the penalty of our sin. And that penalty was death. But Jesus is able to save us from sin's power and give us victory over death this morning. If you're here this morning, the wisest thing you could do, if you have never done so before, is to respond to Jesus in faith and let him become your Savior. Let him become your Savior, just as he did for the disciples. Because it is only Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who can offer salvation and eternal life. It is only he who can guarantee you victory over death and the grave and promise you the fellowship of life with him forever and ever. If you're here this morning and you've never asked him to be the Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment if you would. And I want you to pray along with me if you've never prayed this prayer before. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross to take my penalty for my sins. I ask that you would forgive me of those sins. And I ask this morning that you would be my Lord and Savior. And I'm trusting in you and you alone for my eternal life. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've already responded to Christ's offer of salvation and eternal life, the wisest thing that you can do is to do as the dog trainer advised his non-seeing friend. Keep Jesus close. Keep Jesus close to you. Do better in your prayer life, that you may come to know Jesus. Study the scripture so that you may get to know him more, that he has opened your eyes and revealed himself to you now after the resurrection. We cannot go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of somebody that we're only acquainted with. Jesus is the good news. And if we're going to proclaim his story, then we need to know him. We need to know him intimately. We need to know everything there is about him. Let the actions of the disciples prove to you today that there was a resurrection. Let their response to the questions that they had that were taken care of by Jesus' death and resurrection motivate you to go out in our world today and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the only way that we can make a significant impact in our world and in our community. That's because he is risen. Whoa, got a couple down here. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus' death and resurrection, so many of the questions that we have in life and about our faith can be answered today. That as we look back on the scriptures, we have the privilege of seeing how it all unfolded. As we read the Old Testament, we can see the prophets and the law and the Psalms point to Jesus Christ as our Messiah, that he is the only person that could have fulfilled all the prophecy in the Bible. So we thank you that privilege that we live in today, that we have the answers. We bless the disciples for their faithfulness and their conviction after the resurrection to go and share the gospel no matter what the cost. And I pray that you would help us to live our lives today in that same conviction and faith as we look up to you. We pray, Lord, again, that if there's anybody here this morning that prayed that prayer earlier, that you would just guide them and lead them to tell somebody or meet me in the library afterwards that we can share more with them. And I pray that for those of us who have again responded to Jesus, that we would live our life in light of the resurrection each and every day. Father, we love you, and again, we praise you. We give you all glory and honor for the love that you demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of all your promises from the beginning of time. You are good and you are faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you would. We're going to sing about that faith. And that faith looks up to thee. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.